Remy did a good job on that song. Appreciate that. And yes, it was for a reason. Title of the lesson this morning. We go back and we think about that particular thought is set forth in the song, actually comes from Scripture. And there was a commission that Jesus gave in connection with seeking the lost. Given, first of all, to the apostles, Jesus had said about his coming that he came to seek and to save the lost. And then he gave the commission to his apostles. We see it in Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He put it a little bit different way as referenced by Matthew in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It did not stop with the apostles. Primary commission given to them, what we call the Great Commission. But it went to others also. When we see over in Acts 8, chapter verses 1 through 4, after the persecution that was put in place in Jerusalem, by Saul of Tarsus. It says there, now Saul was consenting to his death, that is to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then it says in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And I'll suggest to you that that is in line with the commission that Jesus gave. And it expanded the ones of that commission from the apostles to others also. So it was not limited just to the apostles to go and to preach God's word, but these that were scattered, that were children of God, that had learned from the apostles. And not only from the apostles, but learned by inspiration through the laying on of hands of the apostles at the time, were then the spreaders of God's word. They were out seeking the lost. That commission, wherever you think about that, and lessons such as this, I have seen congregations that have different thoughts in connection with seeking the lost. I'll just mention a couple of them. Some will say, well, we don't want new people in. They might stir up trouble. It's true. There are those that will come into a congregation with the purpose of stirring up trouble. And that has happened. But to give up the work, that commission that Jesus had established at his coming, when he said, I came to seek and save the lost, and then pass that on down to men, does not excuse us from seeking and saving the lost. Provision had been made by God in connection with protection from the situation where trouble would come in. And we see that whenever Paul addresses the Ephesian elders back in Acts 20, chapter and verse 28. Take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And in the shepherding of the local congregation, there is that protection from those that would cause trouble. It doesn't then excuse individuals or the work of the church in spreading the gospel, seeking and saving the lost. It doesn't excuse that. And another thought in connection with that, in seeking and saving the lost, you might just end up with an Apollos or an Paul that might go out and do great work for the Lord. We just don't know. Other comments I've heard is, well, we like the way things are. We don't want to upset the apple cart by bringing new people in. That sometimes happens. You know, there are people that have different thoughts about different things, so it could upset the apple cart. But the Lord doesn't want us to be stagnant or putrid. In his address to Laodicea in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, he says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And when we look at that, especially in connection with the work of what we're looking at today, the seeking and saving the lost, that attitude of keeping house, a congregation keeping house, is unscriptural. It's not only unscriptural, it is putrid. It is worthy of vomit, as Jesus said he would do with those that would preclude from the work that he gave the church to do. Others say, if I teach the gospel to my family, friends, or neighbors, it may drive them away. I've heard that so many times. I just don't want to mention anything. It could drive them away. Drive them away to where? Wherever you think about that, their condition then hasn't changed. Either they are in Christ Jesus or they are not in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter verses 3 and 4, Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. In other words, what Paul is saying at the end of that verse, they're in darkness. And did not teach them concerning the light, they stay in darkness. Their condition has not changed. If we're not seeking and saving the lost, as God has given us to do, that commission that's given to us, we're not doing our work. And we can't make excuse about, and so many times, I'm just going to repeat it. I've heard this so many, I don't want to mention anything about the church, anything about Christ to my family because it could drive them away. Drive them away from who? The whole point of teaching Christ Jesus is to bring them near. And certainly there are those that receive it and run the opposite direction. Think about Jonah. When God told him, you go to Nineveh and you teach. When you look on a map of where he was and where then he ran away from Nineveh, he went exactly in the opposite direction. And certainly that takes place. That takes place when we teach God's word. People will run completely away from the Lord, but they're already away. And we need to keep that in mind. The Lord said not to be dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, which is foundational passage for our study, of course, on Sunday and Wednesday, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. You know, we may teach all of our life. We may go out to seek and save the lost all of our life. And it could be that within the whole span of our life, that one person may hear the truth and come to the Lord. Paul says about that, your labor was not in vain. Your labor was not in vain. I'll remind you, of course, as Philip was in Samaria, teaching to the multitudes, preaching Christ, that he was directed by the Holy Spirit to go out into the desert of Gaza and preach to one man in a chariot. And there he preached unto him Jesus. And that gives us indication that every soul is precious. And that he left the multitudes back in Samaria to go and find that one man to seek and to save, that one that was lost, that needed to hear God's word. We need to keep that in mind in seeking and saving the lost. Thus we're to do the work, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are here for a purpose as children of God. And part of that purpose, not the totality, but part of that purpose is teaching the lost. Teaching those that need to hear God's word. Well, who are the lost? You have to identify them. If you don't know who the lost are, you don't know who to teach. And so there, I believe, are indications to us in Scripture of who the lost are. First of all, there are the deniers of God. A fool said in his heart, God is not or does not exist. They have done corruptly, have done abominable actions. There is none that is a doer of good. And we see that in the 14th Psalm in verse 1. They say God doesn't exist. They're just absolute deniers of deity, that there is a higher being. And they cannot lift their eyes to look upward, even with the knowledge, even with the evidence that is before each and every one of us, just of creation itself, to see that there is a God. And so there are deniers. There are also the indifferent. We look in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 through 4. And Solomon gives the words of the indifferent throughout this particular book. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher or the debater. I think debater is more accurate, and it fits in line, of course, with those that are indifferent. They debate, well, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of it all? The reason being is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all of his labors in which he toils under the sun? What's the outcome? I do all this work, and later on he says it will be left to somebody else. One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. It just doesn't stop. It goes over and over again. Repeat. Someone else comes up. They do their work. They leave it to somebody. What vanity of vanities? Well, there you have then the indifferent. You also have the professed believers. Jesus spoke of this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. These are religious people. They even believe in Jesus. But they are professed believers that are lost. And then you have those that is mentioned that is in this same category that are walking in darkness. If they say they have fellowship with the Lord, 1 John 1, verses 6 through 8. We say we have fellowship with Him, with Christ Jesus, and walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. And usually that thought right there that John gives in this verse, the last part of verse 6, is the key as to whether one walks in darkness and one walks in light, and that is either practicing the truth or not practicing it. But if we walk in light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that is what makes those that are professed believers to be lost, because they think they're in good shape. There's no problem. But you also have those who are looking. And I will promise you that there are those that are out in the world that are looking for the truth. And we see in Acts 13, verses 47 and 48, where Paul and Barnabas go and preach the gospel. And they said, So the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. In other words, those that were ready to practice the will of God. And you have those that are willing to do that. There are those out in the world. And more than likely we come in contact with them that are ready to hear God's word. They're just waiting for someone to hear, to tell it to them. They're waiting. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8, Jesus gave a promise. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds truth, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And that's a promise in connection with understanding God's will and practicing the truth. And then you have those who have left the Lord. Those are lost also. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden you from His face, so that He will not hear. And there are those that turn their back on the Lord. I talked with a brother not long ago, just the other day, who had left the Lord. You know, sometimes the statement is made, well, they've left the church. No, they've left the Lord. They left the Lord. He said, I left the Lord. And he says, you know, and he says, I'm not blaming anyone, but not one brother or one sister, wherever I left, ever contacted me and asked me, what is wrong? I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your soul. And isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? And that takes place. Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 8, talks about the chastisement of God. I just piggybacking on Sandy's invitation then on Wednesday night. Very good invitation that he gave for us in connection with the chastisement that comes from God. If we endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son or child is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastisement, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And so there are those who've left the Lord. They're lost. They're in that lost condition. Sometimes we just think about the alien sinner. That's not so. those that have left the Lord, they're lost. We use terms that are not sometimes totally accurate. An erring child of God, they are no longer a child of God, they're illegitimate because they've left the Lord. Can they be brought back? Absolutely. We'll see that in a little bit. But they're no longer a child of God. An unfortunate truth in all of this about the lost is given by the Lord. And that's in Matthew 22 and verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. And he puts it this way when we look in Luke's account of this, Luke 13, verses 23 and 24. One said to him, Lord, are there few that are saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And the reason being is, they're really not seeking. And the Lord knows who those are. And so we have them identified for us, and even expanding that understanding of who the lost are. They are described for us in great detail in Scripture. The lost are identified by God, and they are to be recognized by us. I just don't know who to teach, might be the cry of some. Well, if we don't know who to teach, well, then we're not going to teach, and we're not going to follow that commission that is given by the Lord to seek and to save the lost. But if there is Scripture that is given and from God's will that can help us to identify them, then we can do our work. And that is replete. We go back to the deniers once again. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, there's no way to ever change the mind of a person like that. You cannot do it. They have their mind set. That is said by those that don't want to seek and to save the lost. I will tell you that there are many that have turned from being unbelievers in God to believers in God, who were the deniers of God that became then believers in him. And I'm talking about some that are truly of his body today, truly of his called out today, that at one time said there is no God. They heard the gospel preached. They saw the evidence that is there. They compared it with the so-called evidence that is given by science. And they saw that there is not logic involved in that. And so then they began to listen to God's word. But you see, they have to be identified. And the Scriptures do that for us. You have the indifferent that we talked about. Identified for us. They have the same attitude as Pilate had. Pilate, as he is standing before trial, just before Jesus went to the cross, in John 18, 37 and 38, Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Then Pilate says, what is truth? And I'll tell you, that's a profound statement by people today, that, well, what really is truth? Everyone has their own truth. And that's what they'll say. There's really no right or wrong that is in the world. Of course, that falls by the wayside when a person is wronged in some way. And they recognize that there is truth. But up until that point, they can be very philosophical in connection with truth. And so we see then that there are those that are indifferent. Well, I just don't know what truth is. Well, we need to seek and to save them. We need to present them the truth, because there is the absolute truth. Just as Jesus gave witness of himself, that he came to bear witness of the truth, that those that would hear his voice would come then to the truth. That's what we are to present. Then there are the professed believers, once again expanding that thought about them. In John 9, verses 39 through 41, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do see who do not see may see, and those that who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sins remain. They said, we know what is right. We have commission from God. We understand because of what has been taught us. We truly are believers. We truly are believers in God. But Jesus is saying, no. No, you're not true believers. You are professed believers, but you are in sin. You're lost. You're lost. And that's what Jesus was saying to those that were religious. We see then the seekers that are shown. Acts 8 verses 5 and 6, we go back to Philip as he is in Samaria. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And in the 9th chapter, verses 13 through 16, we have that same aspect in connection with one that came to really seek the Lord. A professed believer in God that really wasn't. That's Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." And he said, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who came in your name. And Ananias, in a way, was trying to eschew his work of seeking and saving the lost. But here's what the Lord said to him. "Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Thank goodness the God of heaven didn't listen to Ananias. "Ananias, I'm going to excuse you then, because I had not considered about Saul of Tarsus being such a bad person. And so you're excused from seeking and saving the lost in this instance. No, you go, you teach." And that, of course, is exactly what took place. Those who have left the Lord are also identified. And we can identify them. And we need to identify them. And we see over in Acts 8, chapter verses 19 through 23, that Simon the sorcerer there in Samaria had become a child of God. And he said to the apostles that came down from Jerusalem, Peter and John, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Here you have the lost, and what the lost do, and it's really true for all the lost, all those that have left the Lord, is that they begin to look not upward, but they look horizontally. They look at things of this earth. And they are identified because of many things that take place in their life. They begin to miss coming together with the saints. They begin to do that. There becomes a lot of excuses then that are made for their actions. And they begin to see the so-called good in others that aren't members of the Lord's body. And they do that by way of excusing themselves. And they enter then into that lost condition. 1 Corinthians 5 verses 4 through 6, Paul says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Let me tell you the danger of Christians not recognizing the lost, those that were children of God, not really recognizing them the way that they should, and that is administering the discipline that God requires of his children. Elders that will not talk to those that have left the Lord, but say, well, they've made up their own mind, is not doing the work of the elder. Members of the church, preachers included, not calling and asking when we realize that there's something going on. We're not considering them the way that we should, as we are told to do in Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 24. Because we stir up things then not in connection with love of God and service toward God, but rather excuse. Well, they've made up their own mind. They can make their own determination. Yes, all that is true. But there's still a responsibility that we have as children of God. Here's our responsibilities. I take this from the principle that is presented in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, verse 7 through 9. In connection with all the loss that we've talked about, the deniers of God, the professed believers, the indifferent, and the lost. And this is what is stated in Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9. "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Well, who do I need to warn? Well, all those that we mentioned, because they're lost. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. I don't get around wicked people, Lord, so you're not talking to me here in this case. I don't get around wicked people. What is wickedness? That's not doing the Lord's will. It's not that practice of the truth that we read about in 1 John, 1 chapter, and verse 6. He says, "When, O wicked man, you shall surely die if you don't give that word. And when you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." I just cannot figure out who the lost are. Some would say, well, if we can't, well, then we are in danger. Our soul is in danger. Because we are given the admonition to be the watchman for the Lord in seeking and saving the lost. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. When we know of those that are lost, and they're identified for us, we've gone through that already in this lesson, they're identified for us who we should reach. Well, there's such good people out there, I hate to mention it, you place your soul in jeopardy if you don't. And good is a determination of God, not us. There are people that we like that are very religious. They would never do anything wrong. That would never harm a person whatsoever. I will submit to you that they're just like a Cornelius that needed to hear the word of God. The consequences we see as further mentioned in Ezekiel, this time in the 13th chapter, verses 9 through 12. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. And a prophet is one to bring forth God's word. And that's what we are to be involved in if we're seeking and saving the lost. That is teaching God's word. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. There'll be no record of those. I will not take account of them. They'll not be in the book of life, we could say, that give visions of futility and divine lies. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace. Those that we come across that are deniers, indifferent, professed believers, and the lost, and we don't teach them, we are giving them then the message of peace. Everything is okay. And God says there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. On the outside of this building, we have brick. And there is mortar that is holding that brick together. And that mortar is designed so that it doesn't break down and it doesn't crumble so that the wall falls. But it is sufficient to the holding up of that wall and binding each brick together so that there is a commonality. That commonality is a solid foundation. And here Jesus talks about, or rather the Lord talks about, the untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar, that which will not hold anything together, that is, that which is a lie, that which is untruth, that it will fail or fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind will tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? And the mortar here in this context, in us talking about seeking and saving of the lost, is not the coherence and the holding together of what we think is right, of what, who we think is lost, but who the Lord says is, and the teaching of truth. Our responsibility is because of God's desire to seek and to save the lost. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we're going to help you out with that. There are some we don't mind perishing. Those atheistic deniers, ungodly, we hate them. We'll just let them go. We're not going to mention anything to them. They deny you all the time. Why in the world? Why in the world, Lord, would we ever say anything to them? Because He's not willing that any should perish. Lord, what about the indifferent? How in the world can you get people that are indifferent to ever be convicted to you? How can you get those that are indifferent really to listen to the truth? There's no reason to go and to speak to them, Lord. He's not willing that any should perish. What about the professed believers? They live good moral lives. They call on your name. Lord, I don't want to bother them. I love them. I like them. I'm not going to do anything that would cause them. It might drive them further away. I don't know them. The Lord says, going back to Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and you need to speak to them because I'm not willing that any should perish. Lord, what about those that were once our brethren that have left the Lord? Well, if they were true believers, they wouldn't have left in the first place. Lord, you know that. You know that. They wouldn't have left in the first place. There's nothing I can say to bring them back. They've already made up their mind. They're on their own. They can make their own decision. Lord, there's not a good reason to go and to seek and save them, except that God says, I'm not willing that any should perish. Our part is described for us, I believe, as Paul puts it in Romans 10th chapter, verses 11 through 15. He's not talking about the one that's being supported full-time by as a preacher in a congregation. He says there, beginning in verse 15, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is over all. Over all is rich to all who call upon Him. Stop right there. The deniers, the indifferent, the professed believers, and those that have lost, that have left the Lord, and those that are seeking. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? Well, there's no way. There's no way. I could say, I could just spend all my words for the rest of my life and no one's ever going to respond to the truth. Is that the case? The fact of the matter is, there's no way to respond to the truth unless the truth is taught. How should they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How should they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher, that is, one that proclaims the gospel for the seeking and saving of the lost? And how should they preach unless they are sent? Brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation, elders, deacons, all of us, we are sent to seek and to save the lost. How beautiful then are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. He doesn't say how beautiful are the backsides that sit on the pews, sit on in their chairs and do nothing. How beautiful are the feet, giving us the indication of getting up and going out and being sent by the Lord. Our responsibilities in teaching those that are out there, it has to be with love, it has to be with kindness. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, apt or able to teach, patient. Go back real quick, that apt or able to teach, that means that we study God's word. We know the gospel in order to teach it. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Opposition to who? God and themselves. Opposition into God because Christ Jesus sent His only Son to this earth to die for each and every one. Opposition to themselves because that was the very purpose of man as we look back since he has been put on this earth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Understand that the lost are captive. And we present the truth to them. And we do it out of love and we do it out of kindness. Not our determination of what truth is and who the lost are, but God's. And we go back to 1 John 1, 6 through 10. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, that is the truth, As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, I'm in good standing before God. Based upon what? We need to teach them the truth. Richie and I have taught those that were not children of God. And one of the first questions that we all always ask in our studies with them, are you saved? And I invariably, almost every time, not every time, but almost every time, they'll reply, oh yes, I'm saved. Absolutely, I'm saved. How were you saved? And that opens up then the availability for preaching the gospel right there with that one question. That one, how were you saved? Let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what you say, and then we're going to put it then against what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. There are those that are out there that are in sin that don't realize it at all. They think they're fine before God. But where we take the comparison of their life and what they're doing, their practices and what they're doing and who it is that they're truly serving, and put it beside the Bible, we understand that we have a lost person before us. We speak to them the truth. And so I ask this morning, are we, Sandy, come on up, are we doing our duty and our desire in teaching God's worth? And both of them must exist together. That is, first of all, our duty. Go, therefore, and teach the gospel to all, Jesus had said. And that progressed on down to each and every one that is a child of God. He said that, but that is the duty aspect of it. There also has to be that desire. Do you have the same desire as the Lord has? I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Or those we say, well, you know, I don't mind him or her meeting that faithful end. It's okay with me. Then you've made yourself God. Maybe those in this audience this morning, online or present with us, that are lost. If you've not become obedient to the will of God through the gospel of Christ Jesus, not the will of man, not what the preacher says, but what the gospel says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you're in a lost condition. And that's not said with malice, anger, or hatred. That is said of love and truth from God's word. You're sought after by us here at this place. You're not forgotten. And that's the reason for the invitation that we give at the end of every lesson. Because it is ever present. It was always given by Christ Jesus. It's not just when we come here. And there's a reason for it. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the truth, because it's God's desire. Those of us that are children of God, are we doing the work that we are made to do as children of God? That is our purpose to do as children of God? Are we seeking and saving the lost? Are we making our own determination? I don't think I need to teach them, because they're so good. Or do we have the attitude of, Lord, thy will be done. We look to your word to direct us. Let's also remember those that have been part of this congregation that have left. Elders, have you contacted them? Deacons, have you contacted them? Preacher, have you contacted them? Brothers and sisters, have you contacted them? Or at least tried? And then don't say, I don't know what to say to them. They're lost. And we say to them, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we say, how can we help you? And that will open the door. If we don't do that, well then, Ezekiel 33, our blood then is required at our hands. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.